Well, good evening. It is certainly good to gather back together again this evening, and we want to welcome any visitors. It is great to gather together and worship the Lord. Are there any prayer requests this evening? Yes, Mr. Lawrence. Amen. We sure will. Thank you. Are there any others? I do have a couple of small announcements. One, Alan Vanderpool's little session afterwards tonight was canceled. There is a consistory meeting this Tuesday night. And that is it. I will also keep in prayer, as those mentioned this morning. Also, and right now, we will welcome Mr. Scotty Wright back to the pulpit again.
God calls us with words from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Our opening hymn of praise is number 243, How Firm a Foundation. We'll sing the first three stanzas. We'll stand and sing. Help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Here is greeting from the letter to Jude. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen. If you turn in your hymnals now to page 851, we'll use the Apostles' Creed to confess our faith. Page 851, you can find that on. We say with one voice, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our song of response is number 32B. We'll sing the first three stanzas and stanza 5. How blessed is he whose trespass.
Thank you.
Let's turn in prayer for our prayer to be illumined, to read the word with the Spirit working in us. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we open your word now again this week, this afternoon, Lord, may you reveal yourself to us. May you be gracious to us, cause your face to shine upon us, and to see you and to love you more, and to love what you have done in our lives, to anticipate what you will do in our lives in the future. And Lord, be gracious to us. We pray this knowing that you answer our prayers. Amen. If you turn your Bibles, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to read just the first two verses there, and then we're going to turn over to Luke 3. We're looking at Lord's Day 12, and we're looking at the name Christ, and the threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. So if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, we'll just read a couple verses there, and then we'll turn over to Luke chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is the word of the Lord. And then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to read from two sections there, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 23, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 4, verse 14 to 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, as it was thought, of Joseph. And then chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Well, those sections that I just read are, we're looking at Lord's Day 12, and this means we're looking at the anointing of Christ, or the anointing of Jesus, and we'll find that that name Christ means anointed. And both of those passages, what we read, are speaking of Jesus' ministry beginning, the Spirit coming upon him. And that is what Lord's Day 12 is about. So if you turn in your hymnals to the back, to Lord's Day 12, which I'll find for you, page 877, we'll read question and answer 31 and 32. So this passage which we read are the Spirit coming upon Jesus and him beginning his ministry. And then we're going to look at more scriptures, kind of, about what that means, what his ministry means. And it's basically summed up in prophet, priest, and king. So question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Well, we bear the name Christian. And what does that mean today? What does that mean this week? And there's all these nicknames around for just connected with all these different things. I just learned that Tar Heels, what that actually meant, being from North Carolina State. And as I'm from Indiana, the nickname Hoosiers, or even just thinking of country, you're from America, so you're American or Canadian, as myself, and some of you as well. Or maybe you've heard of people following tradition of certain people. People that follow Marx would be a Marxist. People that follow Martin Luther are Lutheran, or Abraham Kuyper. I don't know if you've heard of him. If you follow him or hold to some of his teaching or his tradition, be a Kuyperian. Well, people that you follow, you kind of get their name from them. So that's why we have the name Christian. We follow Christ. And if you never knew why we are called Christians, this is why. It's because we identify ourselves with Christ. Whatever he is connected with, that's what we want to be connected with. That's what we want to associate ourselves with. What he does, we want to do. Now, we are American or Canadian. We've been influenced by, well, we are a Reformed church, so we've probably been influenced by Kuyper. So I'd say we are Kuyperian. But when someone asks you who you are, I hope you don't first think of American or Kuyperian or maybe Hoosier or Tar Heel. I pray that the first thing we think of is are Christian. I was going to say Canadian. That's not a very good thing to say. We're Christian. Lord's Day 12, we are still looking at the Son of God, and he's using that name Christian. We're looking at the name Christ. And this evening I want us to be comforted by that name being associated with us, because in Christ we have our identity. And that identity can be summarized in the threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. Christ is well, to look at that first, we have to see that Christ actually is not a name. Christ is a title. It's a title meaning anointed. The Jews in Jesus' time would have understood the Hebrew word Messiah, and they would have translated that into the Greek, which would be Christ or Christos. Peter's confession, Matthew 16, verse 16, that is very revealing. He says, "You are the Christ." He's saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the one that has been long anticipated in the Old Testament." It's an astounding confession. Peter's confessing that Jesus is the long-awaited for Messiah. All through the Old Testament, Israel, Judah waited for this Messiah who would come and deliver them from their enemies. And Peter confesses that this is Jesus. Jesus is the one to bring in God's kingdom, to deliver God's people, the Savior of the world. And now we read from Luke 3 and 4, Jesus being baptized, the heavens being opened up, the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus, the Father pronouncing his blessing on Jesus. It's a Trinitarian beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all present in this beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus begins now being anointed by the Spirit. Christ means anointed. It means he's being equipped. And equipped to the max, you could say. He has a full measure of the Spirit upon him, being the Son of God. And verse 18 there, which we read from Isaiah 61. Well, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, Jesus is saying he's been anointed, but it's not like other people have been anointed. We think of David being anointed to be king, or Aaron, and the priests, they were anointed to do their job, but they could never do what Jesus did. Not to the extent that Jesus did. Christ was anointed more than any other human being was anointed. He had a measure of the Spirit more than any other human being. The Spirit came upon him fully. Well, I should say, as much as it could come on upon a human being. Because of this, Jesus was equipped for the task of what he was doing. He was equipped to be a prophet, to be a priest, and a king. And before we get too caught up in this doctrine, remember we are called Christians. That's the second question and answer in this Lord's Day. Christians, because we partake of what he has done. We partake of it very insignificantly, maybe, and very poorly, but we do. And we look to the day when we shed this broken body of sin and disease, and we take on our glorious bodies without sin, and we enjoy the Spirit's anointing. But we enjoy it now. We are anointed now by Jesus Christ, being members with him, as the Catechism says. We are united with him. And we look forward to the day we'll be fully united with him and we'll be able to receive the Spirit even more. But we have received the Spirit now. We are equipped now. Now that we even sit here in these broken bodies. But we're also reminded now that this is who we are. We are prophets, we are priests, and we are kings because we have been ordained by the same Father that anointed the same Jesus Christ with the same Spirit. And that is important. You've been ordained by the Father. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, the same Father that anointed and ordained Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean then? What does it mean that Christ was a prophet, that he was a priest and a king? Because that is what we do to a much lesser degree. And we can only partake of this prophet, priest, and king because he has done it for us. Jesus Christ has done it for us. And he has done it perfectly. So what is a prophet then? And this is helpful to look at as we have been looking at Elijah, who is a prophet in the Old Testament. A prophet like Elijah reveals the will of God. But he also reveals the character of God, who God is. Elijah spoke what God said to the people. God says there will be no more rain. Elijah says that to the people, communicates that. Elijah also reveals God's nature as well through what he is saying of what God is saying to him. Elijah comes to the people and he shows that God is patient with them. These sinful people, God comes to them again and again. They're in sin and God calls out to them, come back to me time and time again, giving them every opportunity to turn to him. So the Catechism says Christ is our chief prophet and teacher who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. It's important there that we say chief. There's no greater prophet than Jesus Christ. He is chief among them all. None do it better than he does. That's why John says Christ is the chief prophet who makes known the Father in John 1:18. And the writer of Hebrews says that Christ reveals the exact nature of God. In Hebrews 1:3, we read that. Elijah gives us hints of who God is, as we saw this morning. Elijah speaks God's words, but never fully revealed what God would do for deliverance. Elijah points us to the shadow of what God will do. The Catechism says, then Christ reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. You see, Jesus came not to just reveal to us the will of God, but to fulfill it. And laying down his life, not just as an example of the way that God was to save us, but actually as God saving us. That's the whole Bible of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, coming to us, put into words, revealing to us of how we are saved. I don't know if you have trouble finding things in the grocery store, but sometimes on the way home, I'll stop in the grocery store, and it's, I don't know, sometimes it's something obscure to find. cocktail sauce. It was last one time. So I had to go into the grocery store and find cocktail sauce. Well, I don't really know where to go to find it. So I go to one of the grocery store people and I say, where do I find cocktail sauce? Please, usually. And they say, it's in aisle 7, middle way down aisle 7. So I go over there and I don't know if I'm looking for a box, a bag, or I don't know, a can. So I spend a bunch of time looking there and see if I can find what this is. And eventually maybe I find it after some time. But then there's other kind of grocery store clerks that will say, yes, I know where that is. And they lead you right over there and they grab it off the shelf and give it to you. The Catechism says Christ reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. He doesn't just tell us where it is. He takes us there and shows us it. He gives it to us right into our hands. He doesn't just tell us where to go. He carries us there with his blood. He puts it in our grasp. We hold on to eternal life because of what he has done. He has revealed it to us, not just in word, but in his blood. That is why he is chief among prophets. We taste of this now because Christ has fully revealed the salvation to us. Well, how do you partake of this now, you might ask? We tell others of what Christ has done. We tell others of the way to salvation. Christ is fully revealed to us in this word. So we have that revelation of what he has done. And we can tell others about that. We are sinners who have been lost ourselves. We're dead in sin ourselves. But we have been made alive through Jesus Christ. And that is how we are prophets. We tell others our story. We tell others the way to salvation. And not just people that have never heard of it before outside these walls. We tell it to each other. We tell each other salvation. We tell each other the gospel. The gospel is not something that we get sick of hearing. We need it all the time, again and again in our lives. We tell each other what the Bible says, what God says to us in his word. In all the things that we are going through, we point each other to the word. And that makes us prophets. As I think it's in 2 Timothy 1:16, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Well, what about priesthood? His sacrifice and intercession are the core elements of Christ's priesthood. As prophet, he reveals the Father perfectly. Well, as only high priest, the Catechism says, he has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and he continually intercedes for us before the Father. The word only in the Catechism, again, is that adjective is deliberate. He is our only high priest. No other could do what he did. No other could offer the sacrifice he did. No other could speak to the Father as he does. And Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews is the place that addresses Christ in this ultimate sacrifice, as the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10:11, we have a picture of the priests offering sacrifices in the Old Testament. And if you're not sure what these sacrifices were, I'd love to talk about it after, because that is a huge aspect of the Bible, of what Christ has come to do. And that's assumed in the New Testament, the sacrificial system. Sometimes you read over Leviticus and you get kind of tired and bored of it. But that's a huge aspect of what Christ has done for us. These priests come time and time again, over and over, offering sacrifices. But they do not take away sins, Hebrews says. Blood spilled out, but not good enough. It had to be done again and again and again. And then in Hebrews 10:12, it says, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That one sacrifice. If you ever go bowling, I think you have three. Canadian bowling is a little bit different, but bowling, I think you have three shots, right? Well, if you get a strike your first shot, you just sit down. It's done. They're all knocked down. Jesus sacrificed, finished it. Nothing was needed after it. He sat down, completed it. His priesthood was the only sufficient priesthood. Nothing is needed after it, ever. The reason his sacrifice was better than all the others, it was because it was himself. It was his own blood. He offered his own life. In Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, the previous sacrifices of goats and sheep, of bulls without blemish, they were offered and they were good enough for cleansing outwardly, it says. Then in verse 14 it says, how much more than with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. You see, Hebrews is also the place to go when we think of how Christ intercedes for us as well. In Hebrews, it hammers it over and over that Christ is the one sacrifice needed. But Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. See, those priests in the Old Testament, they go into the Holy of Holies, but they had to keep going in and in over and over again. And they had to do a whole bunch of cleansing for themselves. But Christ himself has entered into heaven itself, into the presence of God. And Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is at the Father's right hand and is interceding for us. And this is vital. See, our sins require sacrifice. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. That's what they did, but they had to be performed over and over because they did not take away sin. Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross, did take away sin. And when Jesus ascends to heaven, when he did ascend to heaven, he sits beside the Father, speaking to the Father for us. We cannot separate Jesus' death from his intercession. He intercedes for us because of his life, because of his death and resurrection. And he lived and died and rose to intercede for us. And Jesus holds out the palms of his hands for his Father to see. And the Father gives him anything that he wishes, according to the promises that he made to him. Now, I went on a trip to Italy when I was a kid, and we had an interpreter, a person that could speak Italian and English, so that we could communicate with people there. And this interpreter would intercede for us, making sure we knew what was happening and making sure that the people we were talking to was understood by us. In the same way, Jesus intercedes for us, except it's not about language. Jesus speaks to the holy God, the perfect God. And just like an interpreter knows both sides, knows both languages, Jesus knows both sides. He knows God, holy, perfect, and he knows man, sinful, broken. He knows God because he is God. He knows man because he became man, except perfect. And so how do we partake of this priesthood? What does Christ as the only high priest mean for you and I now? In question and answer 31 in the middle there, it says we are anointed to present ourselves to Christ as a living sacrifice of thanks and to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life. It means we're forgiven because of his sacrifice on the cross. You see, Christ is speaking to the Father right now as we sit here in these chairs. He's speaking to the Father on our behalf for all the things that we have done. And he's saying, well, he's holding up his hands and saying, forgive them. And the Father says, you are forgiven. And because of this, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You see that, as you probably know, the catechism is divided into three sections: sin, salvation, service. The last part, service, is all about how we offer our bodies as living sacrifices for God. Now, when you have a mother or father, maybe a boss, saying how amazing you are, how amazing the work that you've done, or what you've done in the past week, how amazing that is, how proud he or she is of you, you tend to work out of thankfulness to that. We live our lives according to God's word out of thankfulness for what he is saying about us, for what Jesus is interceding for us. Well, this leads us to Christ the eternal King, prophet, priest, and now king. Christ was anointed by the Spirit and ordained by the Father to be a king. And this kingship means two things. It means governing and guarding, as the Catechism points out. And again, with the adjective that this is eternal. Would we expect anything else from God himself? He is the almighty, all-knowing, all-loving God. Of course, he will reign forever for his people. And so he does this by governing, and governing means he rules over us. And Christ does this by his word and spirit. Now these two aspects, word and spirit, they have led a lot of folks off into the fields of debate of how they work together. It's important to see that word and spirit are never separated, ever. Without the word, the spirit is dead. God gives us the word to give us concrete, objective, external truth. We have Bibles sitting in front of us right now. This book tells us who Jesus is, the Son of God, Savior from sin. And it tells us how to follow him. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And God gives us the Spirit to have a subjective experience of his presence, to give us an inner power to obey. If you read through 1 John, it's full of assurance for believers that they are members of Christ. And many of that assurance is that they have the Spirit in them. They can feel the Spirit working in them because they love one another. They're doing good acts of service. But Christ's kingship also means he guides us. A good king doesn't just give laws and rules. A good king protects. In this case, Christ helps us not just to be happy and healthy and wealthy, but to be free. He will not let us fall into the devil's hands. We are members of his kingdom, and if you can think of the strongest earthly king you can think of, I don't know, maybe you can think of make-believe kings even, King Arthur, or maybe a Disney king. I'm not sure if there's too many Disney kings, but I don't know, Mufasa or Simba or something like that. These good kings, they ruled over their land. They kept their people free. They did what was good for their people in the kingdom that they ruled. When all the make-believe fairy tales are nothing compared, they can't even touch on Jesus' kingdom. He holds the world in the palm of his hand. He knows the hair falling off your head, falling into the drain, clogging the drain. And he knows when you need to clean it out, even before you have to clean it out. King Jesus will hold you to the day of his return and forever after that. He will keep you from the evil one. And his kingdom has no end. It is eternal. No borders. No bounds. He controls everything. Jesus says in Matthew 25:34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." He's preparing that kingdom for his people, for those he has anointed us. And we partake of this right now. We are anointed by the Spirit and ordained by the Father to protect Jesus' kingdom here. We are to protect it from fiery darts of the evil one. We are to shield one another from the attacks of sin. This means when one of God's children are struggling, we come beside them in the power of Christ and we uphold them. And of course, we do this on a lesser means than Jesus himself does, but he works through us and uses us. This doesn't just mean we hold one another up either. It means we hold his creation up as caretakers. We look after what he has given us. So when we, as we close here, so when we describe ourselves as American or Canadian or Kyperian, we must never forget that we are Christian, first and foremost. Jesus was anointed for his work on earth. He earned the name Christ by the Spirit's anointing. And he earned that name for us as well. He fulfilled his ministry, being the chief prophet, revealing the Father to us, revealing salvation to us, giving us salvation, by being the only high priest. No one else can offer the sacrifice, the intercession that he can. by being the eternal King, governing, protecting us through everything. And because we belong to Christ, we are involved in all of these offices. We are small little prophets, priests, and kings. We reveal Jesus' salvation to the world, to each other. We offer our lives in sacrifice and service to God. We rule with Christ. We protect each other. We protect the name of Jesus. And we do this because we belong to Him, because we are anointed ourselves with the Spirit. And we are capable of doing this because we have the Spirit within us. It's not our own power, it's Him. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are not on our own. We thank You that You came to earth, that You revealed who You are to us, and that You didn't just tell us who You were. You came as one of us, and You fully revealed Yourself to us by shedding Your blood on a cross. And Lord, we can hold that in our hands, in Your word, everything that You have done for us. And we thank You that You paid the sacrifice for us, that You sit at the Father's right hand, and You speak to the Father on our behalf. And Lord, if it was us speaking, we would not be able to say a word. But with the holes in Your hands, the holes in Your feet, You've been through more than we have been through. And You use that for our salvation. We thank You for that. And we thank You that You rule eternally, that You are almighty, all-powerful, that You govern us with Your laws that are good for us, but You protect us as well, and that You will protect us. And Lord, we ask that now, that You would protect us, that You would lead us forward, that You would be amongst us, that we would be Your church. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is number 298, Comfort, Comfort Ye My People, number 298.
Thank you.
I neglected to make a prayer request myself before church. Please keep my mom in your prayers. She is having a knee replacement Friday, and she's quite nervous with all the sicknesses going around right now. She needs it very badly. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are merciful and full of compassion to us. You, Lord, our Creator and Sustainer, give us all that we are in need of. We come to you near the end of this Lord's Day and thank you for this day. In your wisdom, you set a day aside for both your praise and glory, but also for our benefit as well. Help us to be rested up and ready for another week, but may the spiritual nourishment that we received on this day help us and our families to help our neighbors. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that is found in Christ. We ask you to equip us to share this forgiveness with others. Lord, we know there are so many people hurting with the after effects of sin. We know, O Lord, that our sin separates us from you. It makes you angry. But Christ's sacrifice pulls us back into your care as Jesus made atonement for us. Lord, we know that we are weak. Help us to be strong, but help us to be strong in Christ. We pray at this time for Matt and Rebecca. Give Rebecca strength as she hurts. We thank you for the strength that she has exhibited so far. Lord, continue to sustain her. May we be of encouragement to her, and may she continue to exemplify Christ in her love for Matt. We pray for Matt also. Lord, he needs you. He needs you to be his strength. We pray that he continues to understand his trespasses and to seek to rebuild trust with Rebecca, with his family and congregation. Lord, we pray that he can renew his love for Christ and his family. May we, as his brothers and sisters, hold them up in our prayer. May we understand how easy it is for sin to come into our lives. Satan is very crafty. His lies are very subtle. He knows where we are weak. Help us to not let down our defenses. In fact, may we be open with our brothers and sisters about our weaknesses so that we may help each other. For how can we help if we don't know each other's need? Lord, we also lift up you, Kim's sister, Valinda, as her husband died yesterday. Lord, you know the circumstances, and Lord, we pray for healing. Help Valinda to always place her trust in you, O Lord. Lord, we pray for Jessica, who recently lost a child during birth. That loss is great, and the pain is great. Lord, please give Jessica a trust in you and a peace that only you can give. We thank you, Lord, for the work that is done at the Pregnancy Center. May you continue to bless them and give them what they are in need of. Lord, we ask that you please be with Nick and Brandilyn Slager as her grandmother passed away. We thank you for their time together, and we ask for healing as there is now a void in their lives. Lord, we are asking for prayers for our marriages, for our families. Lord, it is a beautiful design that you have given to us, and we ask that you help our marriages to be focused upon you. We do, at this time, pray for Diana and the kids. Lord, continue to heal them and care for them and provide for their needs. Lord, we ask for a repentant heart in Eric, that he will seek the error of his way and the pain that he has caused. Move him to seek repentance and rebuild his relationship with Christ. We pray also for Grant. We will not stop praying for Grant, Lord. Where one or two sheep are lost, we must go after them. We also pray for Sarah Catherine that she would desire to return to you. You, O Lord, can do all things. We ask you now to fill their hearts with your Spirit, and that they may see the love of Christ. Lord, we pray for Nathaniel Jackson as he is in jail. Lord, we ask that you continue to sustain him, to give him strength, to continue to seek a repentant heart. Lord, we ask that you help him in his situation. He has mentioned to me in letters about trying to start prayer studies, Bible studies with others in prison, in jail. Lord, help others be willing to listen. Lord, our nation is hurting badly. We seem to be dividing more and more. There is so much hatred, and it hurts to see what is going on. We have this knowledge of love and peace that is in you, and we know the true answer is Christ, but many disagree, wanting nothing to do with Christ. May we storm the throne of grace with prayer, to pray that Christ will be revealed to all. May we ourselves shine forth your light, so that the world's eyes will hurt, that they will be blinded and see Christ. May we be so full of joy that everyone will want that same joy. Lord, we also pray for my mother, Jan, as she prepares for surgery this coming Friday. We pray for the doctors, physicians, and we pray that the surgery will go well and for easement of pain. Lord, we thank you for the work that the deacons here do. And the elders, we ask that you continue to sustain them. We ask that you bless the offerings, and we pray that they will do what you intend for them to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we'll sing number 145 in the brown, Standing on the Promises, verses 1, 2, and 4 after the collection. Sorry.
Our doxology will be number 564 after the benediction. God sends us out with the words from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.